from the springboard of Matthew 16, which the Lord Jesus speaks of the church that he is going to create on the basis of his work on the cross and the conflict that there will be with Satan. The primary functions then of that church as assailed by Satan, which are worship and teaching and fellowship and public prayer and the Lord's Supper. As we attempt, Lord willing, to step through those, and we're still looking at worship, we see that these are foundational, and they are, every one of them, assailed by Satan, assailed in our day, perverted and made into empty vessels, vessels for the flesh, that are not that which the Lord Jesus has designed as a temple for the Holy Spirit to draw right into glory and glorify Him. The worship being fundamental to that, continue to look at this, and we will again today attempt to draw nearer still to worship. If we try to give a title to this message, I would call it the fundamental nature of worship. I almost feel like I'm dancing around this, and maybe I should just back away, but I haven't been able to yet. The fundamental nature of true worship. We have already stated from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, that worship is what we were made for. The Apostle Paul, in making a distinction between the believer and those who worship false gods, says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him." So if we can make a purpose statement for the believer, we ought to be able then to develop that statement. And I would like to attempt that today. The first statement I would make then is that until salvation, a man will not worship. Until salvation, a man will not worship. Worship then is fundamental, and we would define worship this way. Worship is an entering into God's presence as created, cared for, invited, to offer heartfelt honor, thanksgiving, praise. So worship now is a needful thing for a created being. I'm starting with a negative statement, but that until a man is converted, he will not, I could make the stronger statement, he cannot. Let me describe worship, if I made an attempt at a definition, that it is an entering into a presence as having been cared for, invited, and that it is an offering of honor and thanksgiving and praise. Attempt a quick description. Worship declares God to be. Worship declares God to be the purpose, the source and orderer, the rightful end of His creation. This is what worship looks like. It is a declaration of the greatness of God. In worship, we bow to His ordering of all things, to His wisdom. Psalm 104 puts it like this. It says, 104:24, "How many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." This is worship. Worship is a statement that God is great and all His works are like Him. There is in heaven worship ongoing at all times. There was in the Garden of Eden worship ongoing at all times. We got a peek into ongoing eternal worship when we read Isaiah chapter 6. "I had a vision," he says. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim were surrounding Him. And they cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.'" He is other. He is not merely a part of His creation. He is all holiness. He is not merely here. He is not merely the Creator. He is the God who stands alone. And then it says, "The whole earth is full of His glory." There's a statement that everything that I see is a reflection of God Himself. This kind of a statement cannot be made by an unconverted heart. Revelation 4, verses 8 and 9, we have the same kind of statement. "The living creatures with six wings who are full of eyes constantly declare, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.'" He's holy. He is the only absolute being. He was, He is, He is to come. He dwells in eternity. He's not in our time in that sense. He dwells in eternity. Adam and Eve were in that mode prior to the fall. It says that they communed with God in the cool of the day. There was a real worship that was their life prior to the fall. After the fall, worship is obscured. Worship is attacked. We see Adam and Eve's oldest son coming and attempting to worship his own way. And his countenance falls when his own attempts at defining worship are not accepted. Adam and Eve themselves, as soon as they sin, they sow fig leaves And when God comes to them in the cool of the day, they do not come to worship. They run the other way. They hide themselves. Isaiah, when he has a vision of God high and lifted up, does he even as a prophet, does he walk forward in worship? He says, "Woe is me." There is in sin, and we saw it in every hymn that we sang today, there is a response. My heart is weak in response, an attempted response to your glory. We are shut out of true worship by sin. God is holy. God is absolutely separate from his creation. It is not merely that God, in his absolute being, is holy, but that the whole earth, in its fallen state, the whole earth with sin abounding. Did you catch that in Isaiah chapter 6? The whole earth is full of his glory, the seraphim declare. That is a necessity, even in this sin-torn, sin-sick world, to see the glory of God filling this earth. There is despair. There is cynicism. There is a response of tit for tat on every point. If God's glory is not seen as filling the world, if God's glory fills the world, it becomes a necessity to have his worship as the center of my life. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's all that is. The God who fills heaven and earth with his glory is to be responded to with worship from our whole being at all times. Psalm 148 that Richard Baxter was attempting to paraphrase for us says, "Let everything praise God. Angels, sun, moon, stars, all creation ought, must, but my heart likewise declare the greatness of God in all of its outlook, in all of its doings." But, like Adam and Eve, we run as fallen creatures. We short-circuit that worship at every point. There is no natural return to that worship. Our fig leaves are pitiful. judgment is revealed and there is still no response of worship to God's greatness. In conscience, we see that there must be judgment. In life, we see God's dealings here and here and here. In Scripture, His judgment is declared. And men do not respond with worship. Revelation 16:10, it said that there was judgment, and men gnawed their tongues with pain, but they blasphemed and did not repent. Worship is not to be just turned on then, is it? Secondly, however, when a man is brought to Christ, he can worship. When a man is brought to Christ, he can worship. When Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, he cries out, "Woe is me." He could have said, "I am ruined. This is a sight of absolute disaster. The sight of God is holy. I am not." The God whose being demands worship. "I am a created being. I have been created by God, for God. My purpose." But I can't. You and I are ruined. Woe is me. Woe is me. Turn with me to Psalm 110. There is a statement in Psalm 110, which is a statement of Messiah, who comes in this absolutely ruined setting that we just saw and described. "Here I am, made to worship, and unwilling, unable. I may see it, I'm still unwilling, unable to worship." And the Lord Jesus comes and He changes all of that. We have the Lord Jesus who has been following His triumphant death and resurrection, has been announced as King. We read that in verse 1. God the Father speaks to the Son and says, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And then verse 2, "Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." These ones who have been created to worship and yet by sin have been made enemies who are totally incapable of performing their created function. And there is a statement of power by means of, through the Lord Jesus, who is seated as King. What does that power look like? It is a transforming power. Verse 3 says, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." This is the purpose for which the Lord Jesus was sent. He has been seated at the right hand of God Almighty, not to judge at the present time, not to merely be pointed at as the one who died on a cross. He is the one to transform so your people will be volunteers. God's almighty power is invested in the mighty Son who conquers our hearts of stone and makes us willing. Ruined, stubborn, hard, we offer ourselves willingly. How? By the almighty power of God in Jesus Christ. If God is great in creation, glorious in creation, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious in recreation. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Make them willing. Make them those who are loving servants. There is a description more in verses 3 and 4 than of this bare fact that God in the Lord Jesus makes willing volunteers. It says, in the day of your power, says there is, in some translation, it's the beauty of holiness. In others, it's holy array. What the translation is attempting to get at is a priest in a priestly garment. A one who has been made holy, that is, separated out for God's service. And he has been given the priestly garment, and he is himself now. He is himself, the one who is offering himself in God's service in an entire fashion, his whole being. Doesn't that sound like this worship that we are describing? The phrase beauty of holiness is a good kind of a spiritualization of that. But the believer is the one who has been who has understood that he has been set apart from the wickedness of this world. He has been set apart for worship, set apart to give God praise with his whole life. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which creates this. The Lord Jesus has this dew of your youth. He has the glory of eternal youth and vigor to accomplish his purpose in this world. The Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, accomplishes transformation unaccountable any other way. He is a glorious Savior who works unaccountable miracles in the lives of men and women who cannot worship. Cannot. Hearts of stone. Who give glad sacrifice to the God who is to be worshipped. If you find yourself ruined today, undone, take heart that the Lord Jesus is seated. His sacrifice has been accepted. He is seated in order to make hard hearts soft hearts. Offer yourself to God. He will take you. He will not turn away those who come to him as glorious Savior. He will not turn away those who come to him as the glorious Savior. Walk on with him, intent on worshiping and obeying. Thirdly, a saved man will worship. It flows quite nicely, does it not? Unable, able, necessary, unable, able, necessary. A saved man will worship. The one who has been rescued, saved from judgment. We throw the word saved out, and we don't necessarily know what it means. The New Testament in the epistles uses the term saved, not always in a context, saved from. The Lord Jesus says, saved from what? Judgment is announced. Saved from judgment. The believer, by means of the work of Christ, has been brought into fellowship with the Son of God. His access has been purchased. The Lord Jesus is currently interceding, bringing his completed sacrifice into the Father so that our paltry prayers and worship are completed and made pleasing to the Father. Do you feel like you have so little to say and your heart is cold and weak? The Lord Jesus has the perfect sacrifice, and he brings our feeble prayer to the Father in intercession. By the Spirit, you and I have the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of prayer. There is an active connection there. This is the how. We have a pictorial example of that on the day of Pentecost. Don't get freaked out by the day of Pentecost, but when the Lord Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a pictorial display of that which the Lord Jesus gives to every believer in salvation. A pictorial display of what God gives to every believer in salvation. John the Baptist says, the one who comes after me baptizes in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He is a spirit of burning, and he renews the heart by the Holy Spirit. This, in the day of Pentecost, was merely a picture of that. Now, what is the result of that coming of the Holy Spirit? You say, oh, well, there was this speaking of... Yeah, there was. There was. But what was the content of it? Was it a revelation of great mysteries? A prophecy that no man had ever heard of before? No, it was worship. It was worship. It says, we all hear in our own language them speaking the mighty acts of God. If you can hear me, that this is what God does in salvation for every man. This is a picture of regeneration. There just happened to be mighty and group and resulted in the ability to speak in another language. But it looks like salvation and results in worship, speaking the mighty acts of God. That's what happens when God saves. We are involved. Our whole lives are now worship, including our tongues, obviously. We have that explicitly, but it's become a little hackneyed maybe, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. If you can state in one sentence the purpose of the believer, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Remember that? Psalm 110 that you're a nation of priests, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Does that mean that I have this job now? to witness. Well, I'm sure that is certainly included, that the believer is the one whose heart is in tune with the God who is great. He sees Him. He sees that God's glory fills the earth. His mouth now follows His heart and His mind. He is not merely a witnesser. He is a worshiper. So we are those who perform sacrifices. We have become priests. We sacrifice acceptable sacrifices of praise from, as we just sang, from a well-tuned heart. Our lives are lived as an offering to God who made all things for Himself. We come before Him in that manner, as the Lord Jesus commanded us. Our Father, prayer is not out there. Praise and worship is not out there. Worship is always in here. We have been invited to worship our Father who is in heaven. This then is the stance of the believer. God is at once my Father, and outside all things as the creator of all things, and I declare Him to be great. Hallowed is Your name. I walk into His presence worshiping. Do you walk into His presence? Do you walk into His presence worshiping? Do I walk into God's presence? Do I walk into it worshiping? Is my heart tuned? This world looks like a total mess. It is a total mess. It takes a rearranged heart to say the whole earth is filled with His glory. That's faith. That's a renewed heart. And it is the glory of the believer that He comes there. And so often it is when He comes there that He sees that anew. The believer in the presence of God by saying, "Hallowed is Your name," he says, "I wholly ally myself with Your rule and reign and not with sin and wickedness." Sin turns off. Sin turns off worship. If God is God, I may not just barge into His presence. Well, I may barge into His presence and start asking for things. I will not come into His presence as holy, holy, holy. worship is an action with shoes off. We saw in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul was going to go and smite the Amalekites, if I remember. And Samuel delayed in coming. And we see that Saul worshipped, that is, sacrificed, rather than obeying. And he had, for his pains, the kingdom taken away from him. You and I will so often do as opposed to worshiping properly, but we are always doing our own bidding at that point. The proper worship involves the proper obedience. Saul said, I worshiped. Our worship will go awry. Satan, nextly, hates true worship. If we see anything at all here today, we see that this is truly a spiritual activity. This is an activity in which the one who is created by God is fulfilling that for which he has been created in a way that he has been given to do it. And Satan will do everything to thwart that. First of all, let me attempt to characterize this worship to state something about its thwarting. Do you notice, contrary to anything that you might have seen or thought about, that this true worship is one way, not two way? This worship is one way, not two way. These angels are not holding a nice discourse with God. They are not sitting down as equals or even receiving in that sense. They are, as created beings, performing their proper role as created beings and declaring the greatness of God. That is a one-way proposition. In our day, there is this thing that, well, I basically worship so that I can get good feelings. This thing we call worship really has to do in most people's thoughts about how I feel and get in the thing that I call worship. Worship is a declaration to the Creator of his greatness. It is what is due him. It is not abject. It is not that I just have to become nothing. I have been created, if I'm a believer, and recreated. And it is certainly that for which, because I have been created for it, there is great blessing. But my job, if you will, is to worship. Satan is just fine with anything less. By looking to myself, loves it. He hates a declaration of the God for whom all things are created and recreated in Christ. Christ whose glory fills the skies. Christ the ever-living Word. He loves the beauty of nature, the mystery of springtime, that which lowers worship into some mysterious set of forces that we can turn on or off as we desire. Next, worship is prominent in the life of the believer and the church. Self-evident statement. Psalm 150 says, come into his courts with thanksgiving. There is a necessity then that the believer come to God with this worship, both as a daily activity and as a corporate activity. Do you worship at home? Do you worship at home? Let me exhort you. Read the Word. Pray. When you pray, come into His presence with worship. Come into His presence with worship. For some, that seems to be automatic. For others, I believe it is not. How can we worship here if we are not worshiping at home? But you say, but I am often deeply disturbed. You don't understand the depth of my difficulties and the heartaches and the difficulties under which I labor. Worship through tears. Don't say that lightly. The believer acknowledges God for who He is and where He has put me. When He says, rescue me. When He says, you are my hope. Psalm 71, 4-6, he says, you are the one who took me from my mother's womb. As he has described the difficulty of the place in which God has put him. If worship says, you are God indeed. You are in control of all things. My life is part of that all things. We do not worship in just kind of some compartmentalized part of our lives. Find this in the Psalms as you read the Psalms. This is the depth, the beauty, the glory of what God is doing in this sinful world as He gives His own patience and endurance. For the church, a church if the believer's purpose is worship? We can make the same statement about the church. A church exists to worship. We see Acts 2, I think it's 11, and he says they were declaring the mighty works of God. That becomes a fundamental statement of the life of the believer, of the life of the church. I've been quoting Philippians 3:3. Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit. As a believer, then, worship connects me to God and to meaning and to reality. This world has no meaning or real reality. As a church, we will be what we view God as. As someone who shovels in blessings, as someone who keeps us going day to day. Yes, but as the God of all creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of all worship, and that being our purpose, all other purposes flowing out from that. We will turn inward if we do not worship the great God. All meaning, all that which is real and right and true is announced in worship. This world is coming more and more and more to a place where, well, things just are. Strict materialism is becoming the wave of the world. There is nothing but that which is useful. There is no meaning. There is no right. There is no beauty. Let me say that the church announces in praise and worship all that God has created here. The whole earth is full. All beauty is a beautiful holiness. Holy.